Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. His name is C.F. Kettering, affectionately known as Boss Kettering, one of the greatest inventors in the history of the world. And he made this statement, which arrested my attention one time. He said, "I only live for the future because that is where I will spend the rest of my life." I said, "You know, there's something about that phrase that I really like. I like the fact that we are to plan for the future. I'm a visionary by nature. I like planning for the future. I like looking forward to things. And yet I also know that we have consequences of our choices today that bear upon our own future. Some good, some bad. The reason that we have education is to train people for the future, to train our young people for the future. The reason we go off to college or vocational schools is to train for the future, to develop a marketable skill. The Bible says that consequences of our choices for sin today, there'll be consequences for that will bear fruit for tomorrow and into the future. There are consequences with how we handle our money. Do we spend it all today, the day we get it, or do we put some aside? Do we save some? Do we invest it for the future?" I got a chuckle yesterday out of reading a quote in the sports page, the NBA All-Star weekend. They were interviewing Charles Barkley of the Philadelphia 76ers and said, "How does it feel to be such a wealthy young man, a multimillionaire, just overnight like that?" Charles says, "All I can tell you is I just don't want to go to my grave with $50 million. Charles Barkley says, "I want to spend it now." He wants to spend it now. That is a consequence that he will have in the future if he spends all of his money now, just as some of us do. There's also something about that phrase that I do not like. When Mr. Kettering says, "I only live for the future." Do we only live for the future? Or is there a place that we can have a present today fulfillment, a present type of contentment today? I know some people who are absolutely paralyzed in the present because of the future and the hope that they have set aside for themselves. Some people that cannot enjoy today because they're always looking for tomorrow. "Well, when I grow up," or young people, "when I get my driver's license," or "when I turn 16," or "when I get out of school," or "when I finish college," or "when I get a job," or "when I get a promotion," or "when I get more money," or "when I get married," or "when I can have kids," or "when the kids are all old and gone, then I will find fulfillment." Some people are paralyzed by today because they're looking forward to that one next big step. Then they can find fulfillment. This morning I want to address primarily a small percentage of our congregation, those who are single. And while this message from God's Word directly affects you, it indirectly affects all of us. And Paul is talking about the benefits of remaining single. And oftentimes, those who are single have a tendency to think that we cannot find fulfillment until we get married, whether it's marriage for the first time or remarried. And therefore, we become paralyzed in the present because we're waiting for that mate. And our society often makes those who are single feel like a fifth wheel, that they are abnormal. We have seen in our study of 1 Corinthians 7 that God says that single people are not abnormal. It is clearly God's norm, as he created man and created woman, said the two shall become one, they shall leave and they shall cleave. It is God's norm to be married. But it is not second rate or abnormal to be single, as was Paul. Paul, I believe, once was married. I think the scriptures testify to that. And Paul was, whether he was widowed, whether his wife had left him, we don't know. But Paul testifies that there is a special place for those who are single. And instead of waiting and waiting and waiting, thinking, then I'll find my happiness, he says, let me tell you some of the benefits of remaining single. I must tell you that my first title for the sermon was Benefits of Being Single. But I thought that might be misapplied by some who are married. And so I thought I would rename it to Remaining Single. And as humorous as that is and was intended to be, I know some married people who would like very much to be single. That is far worse, a far worse condition than someone who's single that desires to be married. 1 Corinthians 7, the first half of the chapter, he talks about marriage and divorce and the people that were becoming converted in the church. And what do they do when they get converted and they've got a non-Christian mate? How do we handle that? And Paul addressed that. And what about divorce and desertion and all those kinds of things? Verses 17 to 24, we will not read. They pretty much talk about the social status in the church at that time. In fact, the whole last half of this chapter talk is timely in nature, and there's a certain context that we're not going to be able to understand because we were not in that culture during the first century, which will become obvious to us. But he talks about the social status. If you're married, don't seek a divorce. If you're a Gentile, you don't have to be circumcised. If you are a slave, you don't have to be freed. He says you can be a free man even as a slave. He talks about the social status of where people are when they come to know Christ. And the only way that I can outline verses 25 through 40 is by giving you some principles that I have pulled out, some principles of or benefits of remaining single. The first principle revolves around verses 25 to 27. The first principle is that we live in a hostile environment. A hostile society, especially that first century. Verse 25, remembering we're reading God's word. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now he's talking here about the present distress. He says, in view of the present distress. And what this word literally means in the Greek is the present pressure. The New International Version translates it, the present crisis, the pressure in our society. Paul was Paul was talking about the persecution that existed to the first century Christians and how they were persecuted even unto death. When Emperor Nero came along, just a few years after Paul had written this letter, Nero, whose name was synonymous with the word torture, Nero is the one who would capture Christians, talk about hostages, who would take Christians hostage and would seek to torture them. And to read of how he tortured Christians is horrifying. He would get the skin of a dead animal, and he would take a live Christian and sew him up in this skin and then throw him into the arena to be torn to shreds by wild animals. He'd be having a garden party, and it says that he would want lanterns for his garden. Where did he get his lanterns? Well, let's just go grab a few Christians. And he'd go and he'd get some Christians, and he'd tie them to trees or put them on crosses, and he would light them. Christians burned alive at the stake just to provide some torches for Nero. Paul says, in light of this present distress, in light of the persecution that has come upon you, I say it is good. I repeat in verse 26, it is good. I say it is good twice. It is good if you remain single. Because as bad as this torture is, as bad as the persecution is for a single person, it is worse if you're married. Because a married person thinks about his mate, thinks about his family. What will happen when I'm gone? How will they be provided for? What will happen if they're tortured? A married person has a lot more to think about in his family relationships. I was reminded just this week when Jeff Williams, who Carl prayed for, member of our congregation, 32 years old, picture of perfect health. He eats right, he exercises, he's a great tennis player, he's a pharmacist, he knows anatomy, and yet he's got a slight heart problem, and he's known about it for some time, but all of a sudden they say, we want you to go to Birmingham for tests. And all of a sudden, a slight heart problem, you know, takes on a whole new significance when they send you to Birmingham for tests. And he gets up to Birmingham, and they said, you need heart surgery. Open heart surgery, now. And the open heart surgery, which was supposed to last, and the doctor says, oh, it's routine now. We talked about this at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday. They almost say it's like minor surgery. You know the definition of minor surgery. Surgery on somebody else. Oh, it's minor surgery. Oh, routine, open heart surgery. Do it all the time. It'll take 3 or 4 hours. It took 8 hours. 8 hours of open heart surgery. When I talked to him the night before his surgery, he said, Chuck, I've got peace with God. He says, I am not worried. I'm not concerned. I know of my eternal destiny. My relationship with the Lord has never been better than it is right now. And if I should die, I know where I will be. I'll be in the presence of God Almighty because I know of his care. And I know he's a great physician. I know he'll watch over me. But my biggest concern, my wife, my children, what would happen to them? As difficult as it is for a single person to go through distress and crisis, the problems multiply for a married person. But Paul quickly comes back in verse 27, and he says, however, if anybody has a wife, don't cut her loose. Don't cut her loose. Don't look for the easy way out here. He says, I say, if you've got a wife, you stay with your wife. I've been talking about that. But he says, I think if you're single, that you've got a special place in society, and God has called you to this single status at this stage. The second principle is that it is not wrong to want to get married. Verse 28, but if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I am trying to spare you. There are a couple things we see in this verse. First of all, it is not wrong for a single person to marry. Even in view of the present distress and the crisis and the more trouble that will come upon you, that he clearly says. He says, that doesn't mean it's sin to get married. He says, I just think that you might be better off staying single. And he lists two categories, doesn't he? He lists the virgin, the one who's never been married, and also the second category, that person who has been married. And whether that's the person that was deserted by a non-believer that we talked about last week, or whether that's a widower or widow, whatever. He lists two categories, two places in the last half of 1 Corinthians 7. There's a place for remarriage, if there are biblical grounds, or if there's the death of a spouse. Paul says, it's okay. It's okay to get married. And single people, the last thing I want to do is put a guilt trip on you if you say, I have a tremendous desire to get married. It's a healthy desire. There's nothing wrong with that desire. What is wrong is if you're discontent now, if you're paralyzed now, if you're preoccupied now with just thinking, well, when and if? Because God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten you. God has not abandoned you. He's called you to a single status for a particular reason at this time. Third principle we find in verses 29 to 31 talks about the passing of this world, the temporary nature. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on both those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Now, I'm not sure of everything that's being talked about here, but I am sure of the thrust of what he's talking about. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. He begins in verse 29, the time has been shortened. He ends in verse 31. He says, the world is passing away. The time is short. And looking at things from an eternal perspective and from the eternal timeline, the time that we are on this earth is about an inch. It is about an inch. Paul is saying, don't be so concerned about all these things on earth, because time is passing away, and we need to make our lives count. We need to realize this inch that we are allowed to live in, and we need to maximize our productivity on this earth for the cause of Christ. He says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, set your heart and your affections on the things above rather than the things on this earth. And yet what happens to us? What happens is we get so preoccupied with the things of this earth that we don't look at things from an eternal dimension. We get so preoccupied in our jobs. I'm not talking about your occupation. I'm talking about our preoccupation. And we get so busy and you have to get in the fast lane to keep up these days. And we're so busy in the fast lane, and we're so busy going and going and going and activities, et cetera, et cetera. We are preoccupied with the things of this earth to where Christ has to take a back seat in our lives. Oh, he's there. But we say, come on, Jesus, follow along. Rather, Lord, I will follow you. Somebody said after the early service this morning, a businessman, and he had this all worked out in leverage form. And he says, you know, if you could think of the leverage that we have the short period of time that we are on this earth, if it is an inch, think of the leverage that we have to make an eternal difference in people's lives. The leverage that's available to all of us. If we would but set our mind and heart and affection on the things above, try to look at life from an eternal perspective, try to plug Christ into every phase of our life, our social life, our business life, our family life, our married life, single life. He goes on in the next principle, principle number four. He talks about the preoccupation of marriage. Verse 32 to 35. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. That sounds like all you men. How he should please his wife, I edit. 34, and his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin, again, notice the two categories, is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Look at those last five words. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. Those of you who are single have a greater opportunity because of time to have an undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that when you get married, you can't be devoted to the Lord. It just gets complicated. Our time becomes more complicated. We have time restraints because the time we need to invest into our marriage and into our families, and the time demands already on us about our jobs. But the one who is single, Paul says, has more time. Well, I remember when I was single. I've got to be very careful here. But I'd been a Christian for a few years and got married when I was 25, I guess it was. And been a Christian for about 3 years. And first year, I didn't grow very much in the Lord. I'd committed my life to Christ. I finally realized that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. I always thought I was a sinner, but I didn't need a Savior. I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and I turned my life over to Christ. I repented of my sins and trusted Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And if you have not done that, you need to do that. For that's the starting place. In the first year that I was a Christian, I didn't grow that much, and it wasn't until I met Pam that I really started to grow. And she was a fairly new Christian as well. But she was in college and could only come home on the weekends. And therefore, during the week, I was a single man. And I had all of this time. And I learned Greek on my own. I memorized volumes of scripture. And it was terrific. Now, how much of that do you think I did on the weekends? Nada. I was totally consumed with my bride-to-be. There is nothing wrong with being totally consumed in marriage. But what Paul is trying to emphasize here is that while you're single, redeem the time. Make it count. Make it special. You're not second class. You don't have to wait on the Lord for that fulfillment. Make it count now. Redeem the time, redeem the days, the months, the years. God has called you to a single status. He next talks about parents' responsibilities, verses 36 to 38. Says, but if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she should be of full age, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. Paul is talking, and this is a part of the cultural context that is difficult for us to understand, because a lot of marriages in the Jewish culture were arranged by the fathers. And a lot of marriages were arranged like that, and we don't do that today. So it's difficult for us to totally understand this. But Paul is saying, now it's in view of this present crisis and all the torture and all the persecution, which I might add, millions of Christians today, this day, 1987, around our world, are suffering. And are in fear of their lives as they meet on the Lord's Day to worship. That's why we have a World Missions Conference. To broaden our perspective of what God is doing around the world. And to see what's going on. Because we get so caught up that we have blinders on. And we only think, well, that's for those who are being tortured. We're not being tortured. We live these nice, comfortable, convenient Christian lifestyles. There are millions of people. This passage right here is applicable to today around the world. And Paul says, parents, fathers, I think if you can do it, try to keep them from being married. But if they marry, that's not bad. He said, it's not sin. I just think that there is a benefit of them not marrying. I just might say parenthetically here that I think that there is tremendous, tremendous value on seeking your parents' counsel. I think the scripture teaches that as an authority structure, and that is one way that God reveals his will to us, is through our parents, no matter how old you are. I'm not speaking just to the children, but I think even to the adults, there is tremendous wisdom and benefit in seeking our parents' counsel on matters. Whether that is who you date, teenagers, whether that is where you go to school, what job you take, the house you want to buy, whatever that might mean, there's wisdom in seeking our parents' counsel. Honor your father and your mother all your life. The last principle talks about the permanence of marriage. Just so Paul is not misunderstood. He said, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. He's talking about the permanence of the marriage relationship. It is till death do us part. Those are the vows that we've taken. And those of you who are married and are hurting this morning in your marriage, you need to be reminded of what God says. And God wants you to have a happy marriage. And just because you don't have a happy marriage does not mean that you are out of the will of God, therefore you need to be separated or divorced. It means that you need help within the confines of the vows you've taken. That your marriage is permanent. You need counseling. And as couples are generally married when they're young, and as they grow old and they have kids and the interests become divided, oftentimes they grow apart. And they lose that heart one for another. God says here that you're to stay together forever. And those of you who are single, young people, you realize right now that when you get married, it's forever, till death do you part. There's another phrase in here that I think it's important for us to see. It says that if the mate does die, the survivor is free to marry, but only in the Lord. The Bible says that Christians are only to marry Christians. It teaches it here, it teaches it elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 6:14 teaches the same type of thing. Christians are only to marry Christians. I got a phone call from a man that I hadn't seen in 15 years. He was a boy when I saw him 15 years ago, a family friend. And he was passing through town at Christmas and asked if I could marry him, he and his fiance. And he said, and I was just trying to talk to him over the phone and find out where he was spiritually. I hadn't seen him since he's grown up. And he says, I accepted Christ this past year. I'm a Christian. I've been born again. And I just rejoiced with him about this. I said, well, tell me about your fiancée. Well, she's not a Christian yet, but she's better than most Christians I know. Have you heard that before? We all have, haven't we? Just because she or he is better than most Christians you know does not negate the truth of the scripture, the absolute principle. And I had to tell him that although I hadn't seen him or talked to him in 15 years, that I could not marry him because I believed that his marriage was clearly out of the will of God, according to the scriptures. He said, Chuck, but I prayed about it, and I prayed about it. I said, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need to pray about the things that God's perfectly clear in his word about. You don't need to say, God, change your word. It's there. It's solid. Of course, that always brings up the question, what about dating non-Christians? Christians dating non-Christians. The Bible does not say that it is a sin to date a non-Christian. The Bible doesn't say that. But as your pastor, I'll tell you that I think you're safer only to date Christians. I think you're safer only to date Christians. Even if you claim that that non-Christian is better than most Christians you know, if that person has not been born again, if that person has not been chosen by God, that person has not received the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to mold him and shape him, then I think you're going to have problems in the relationship. Because every marriage begins with a first date. I would encourage you, as your pastor, I wouldn't say it's sin, but I would encourage especially you young people, especially you young people, who oftentimes want to look for ways to justify dating this really neat guy or gal. It's easy to justify it. But you have to say, is this relationship really pleasing to the Lord? Am I really setting my heart and my affection, my mind, on the things above? Am I seeking to please God in my social life and in this dating relationship? Is this pleasing to God? I know a lot of Christians who have been burnt badly by missionary dating. Your mission is to get him converted. That's your mission. And yet, I can tell you that if you stand on a step and you're the one that's up on the step, you're the one that's received Christ, and the other person's down, it's easier to pull you down than to pull him up. Now, what does this mean for us today? For those of you who are single, I want you to know that not only is it okay to be single, God says it's good that you're single right now. God says he's got a perfect plan for you right now in your singleness. God says, redeem the time. Don't be paralyzed by it. Redeem the time, the opportunities that are afforded you right now, being unencumbered with a family. Redeem the time. And yet it is not wrong to want to get married and to have a happy marriage and the joys that come with marriage and family, and they're tremendous joys. But that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is that each one of us is called upon to serve the living God of the universe in whatever state, at whatever age. That is the ultimate. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I know those of you who are single, I know that you have lonely times. And I know that there are times when you wrestle with depression. I know that you have a unique set of temptations to compromise your standards, temptations to take second best rather than to wait on the Lord for God's best. I know that there are certain pains in being single. But I tell you, as God's spokesman this morning, that God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't abandoned you. And God cares about you right where you are. No matter how much you've been hurt by a former mate, or if you've never been married, God cares for you. And God wants the very best for you according to his plan, which oftentimes is different than your own. And may we as a church be sensitive to those who are single, to this tremendous percentage in our population which is becoming single again. May we as a church be sensitive to those needs. May we especially be sensitive to the single parent, to the person who has two job descriptions as a parent. May we seek to reach out and to help in whatever way we can as we seek to apply this portion of God's word individually and as a church. As we pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is pure, it is true, it is absolute. Lord, there are things that we don't understand in your word, the things in this passage that we don't understand. But we do know, Lord, that there are things here that you want us to learn and to apply. Father, I especially pray for those who are single this morning. Those who have special burdens, special times and periods of loneliness, those who are paralyzed in the present because they are preoccupied with wanting so desperately to get married. I pray, Father, that you would minister to them, comfort them, encourage them to redeem the time, to look at this as an opportunity in their life where they can serve you in a more undistracted devotion. And Father, I would pray also for those who have a tremendous desire to get married, that they would wait on you and that they would not compromise their standards. Oh God, may they not compromise their standards. May they know that you have a bright and glorious future where they will spend the rest of their lives if they will but wait and trust in you. We thank you, Lord. And we love you. We love you. Let us prayerfully conclude our service by singing the chorus, I Love You, Lord. Let us remain in prayer. Let me ask the choir to sing it through one time and then all of us to prayerfully sing it the second time. Stand for the benediction. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all that you ask or think, to be only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever.